Turn with me to Luke chapter 14 today. We're going to read verses 25 through 35. I want to talk to you today about conditions of discipleship. Conditions of discipleship. I mentioned last week that our mission should not be to build bigger churches. That should not be our focus. If that happens as a result of effective discipleship, that's a good thing. But our eyes should be on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we should be training up disciples. If we are not, the church is failing. When we don't raise up disciples, then people's faith is not passed to the next generation. And we are never more than one generation from a godless nation. Never have been more than one generation for being a godless generation, a godless nation. If there is not a major outpouring in the young people today, there will only be 4% true believers in Christ. Only 4%. So guys, we got to get busy about training up. Get people saved, but then train them up. Teach them how to live what the Word of God demands. Amen? Luke 14, beginning to read verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you will open our understanding today. Lord, build us through your word being sown in us today. Strong believers in you that reproduce, Father God, that train up disciples and keep your kingdom growing. So Lord, put a watch on my mouth today as I bring this word, that I speak not a word more or a word less than all that's in your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're going to talk about Christian discipleship. Jesus wanted to win disciples. He said in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." In the parable of the Great Supper, which Jesus had just told to the Pharisees, the master of the home sent his servants to the streets and hubs of the city to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. They were to go to the highways and hedges to invite them to come. The feast was prepared. There was still room. Jesus commanded his followers. Okay? So, Jesus wanted to win disciples. And we're called to win disciples. Listen, this has been a huge victory in Iran this week. Huge. This is huge for the U.S. to work together with Israel to accomplish a task like this. Affects the whole world, not just Iran. Okay? Now, first of all, only 10% of the Iranian people were in support of the regime that was just taken out. Only 10%. We have over the years been led to believe that it was a majority, but they were all. Not the case. Only like 37% are Muslim. We're led to believe the whole nation is Muslim. The rest of the people mostly are nothing. Wide open mission field to reach the lost for Christ and train up disciples in that region. I pray as the next few weeks and months go by and it becomes safe to go in there for missionaries, I pray God leads missionaries in there by the thousands to reach the lost in that nation. Because, see, that is part of speeding up the return of Christ. That's part of it. Because he's not coming back until the last one on his registry has said yes to Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? So we need disciples. And we need to be disciples. We need to be discipled as new believers, and we need to then reproduce, train other disciples. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This scripture is in the bylaws of this church as the purpose, the foundation of why this church exists. This scripture, right here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If we are going to train up disciples, we are required to teach them to obey everything he has commanded. That means we are going to have to be politically incorrect. Because the Bible opposes the liberal strain that goes through this nation and other places in the world. So as we train disciples, we must teach them to obey everything he has commanded. Everything. Not picking and choosing. Not buying into what the world says. Well, you're not loving. You're haters. No. It's not hate to disagree with someone. They have led us to believe that we are haters if we disagree. No, that does not make us haters. In the right arena, for example, we as Christians, by calling them out because they are opposing God, that is loving. Just like it's loving to discipline your children so that you train them up in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. It's kind of a tough stretch in between. Or can be. But there it is. Teaching them to obey everything, not some of. You're not training up disciples when you tell them, well, we're not going to address your sin because your sin is between you and God. I'm here to tell you in this church, I'm going to address the sin that are the sins of the day. Because that's what God has called me to do as a pastor. So in other words, to be a pastor and a disciple in right standing with God, that pastor had better have enough backbone to require a chiropractic adjustment. Or they don't belong in that position. Is it popular? Oh no. People leave churches. They left Jesus too. We're in good company. When Jesus said, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh, most of them said, this is a hard saying. Look it up. It's what I'm telling you is in the Bible. This is a hard saying. And they took off. And Jesus ran after them. Oh, no, no, no. I'll change my message. Don't go away. Somebody better say heretic. That's not what he did. He turned to his disciples and said, aren't you going to go too? And Peter said, where else can we go that they have the words of life? Disciples. Everyone else left, shaking their heads. And I'm sure later that they were giving approval when Christ was crucified. Because he didn't speak politically correct. This is a preach. Great multitudes were following Jesus. They had no understanding that their leader was to die on a Roman cross. Jesus desired that the crowds who went with him would become crowds of disciples. He was so honest that he would make clear to them the terms of discipleship, even if the inevitable result was that many would be offended and turn back. Did you know that it says in the Word of God that the gospel is an offense to those that are perishing? It's why people get offended when you speak the truth of the gospel. Now, some people, they're ready. There's fertile soil. And the seed goes forth, and it's planted, and it takes root, and it grows. But unfortunately, the majority of people get offended by the gospel and leave. Unfortunately. I guess that's why it's the majority of people that are unsaved. See, because wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many go there. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few find it. Jesus said, I am the gate. See, it's Christ they reject. When a person will not receive Christ, they are rejecting him. Most of them would accept the whole idea of religion. There's a lot of people that are sitting in churches every weekend, sitting in churches all over this country, for example. There's people sitting in churches every Sunday, and they're all about the religion, but they're not even saved. They're not even born again. Because they have never repented, like we talked about last week. That message kind of led to this. They laid some groundwork for this one. And people don't accept Christ and don't submit to Him. Don't even make an attempt to do everything that He said. Don't even call everything that He calls sin, sin. Maybe none of it. Popular today to say, I made a mistake, rather than, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. First major point, Jesus' terms of discipleship are clear and uncompromising. Luke 14, verses 25 and 26, said large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Remember, it's our text. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, so we got to understand that this translation that says hate does not mean hate the way we see it. Okay? What it really means in the original language is that they need to be in line behind him as far as priority, importance in our lives. Everything, all of those relationships that he mentioned have to come in behind him. Jesus has to be first. Has to be. Can't be no other way. And then guess what? Then it's your spouse. If you got your spouse above Jesus in your priority list, you've got a dysfunctional family. If you have your children on your priority list, I'm going to step on some toes now, above your spouse, you have a dysfunctional home, and there will be problems as a result of it. And likewise, if you have those children on priority above Jesus, who's supposed to be first, there will be problems that come of it. Let me ask you something. What about that priority list? When our children, our little fair haireds, are wonderful athletes, so they play on travel teams and don't get to church all summer. What's that tell that child about your priority list? And what does that train them to do? I'll tell you what it trains them to do. Church is important when there's not something better to do. That's what it trains them to do. Now, you know what? Last time I made that statement, lovingly, you understand I love you all, right? So like I said, as pastor and as a disciple of Christ, I have to call things the way they are. Last time I made that statement was several years ago. and a half a dozen families left the church. Don't crucify the messenger. You hear me? It comes from love. As a pastor, I don't want to see I don't want to see the consequences play out when we have these things out of order. Well, I know that's legalistic. That's what comes next. Ah, pastor's gone legalistic. We better look for a new church. Matthew 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother, check this out, he says it in a little different way. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, see, there it is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. No natural affection is to stand between a disciple and loyalty to Christ. Jesus is to always have first place in our hearts, no matter what. Always first place. Man, I was a brand new believer, okay? Literally only weeks after I got born again. And I thought, man, I got an earth-shaking revelation. And I went to my wife, and I was half scared to tell her. I said, "Hon, I love you, but you're not number one in my life anymore." I did. Truth, isn't it? Didn't I do that? I really did. I'm a goofy guy sometimes. She said, "Oh, really? Well, who is?" I said, "Jesus." She said, "Oh, Matt, you've been second place for a long time." Kind of burst my bubble. I thought I had a huge revelation. It was really huge to me, but no big deal to her. Oh, no. You've been there for a long time, dude. We are never to allow a family member to influence us to do wrong. A Christian woman once said to her pastor, "Pastor, my husband tells me that if I will not go to the tavern and drink with him, he'll get a woman who will." A teenage boy asked a YMCA secretary, "My mother is a prostitute. She wants me to find her men for her. Do I have to do that?" The secretary arranged through the proper authorities for better home living to do that. For a better home living situation. A young mother said to her pastor one day, "It looks as if my husband is going to make me choose between him and Jesus Christ." She continued, "I told him I love you more than any person in this world. But if you force me to choose between you and loyalty to the Lord, I'll have to choose the Lord." Some weeks after that, her husband hemorrhaged while at his work as a lineman. He was diagnosed as having tuberculosis. Through many months, his wife lovingly nursed him back to health and won him to Christ. I have never known a wife to win her husband by compromise. The world is always trying Compromise leads to death. Steadfastness leads to life. Loyalty to the Lord must come before our own desires. It must. See, if he is not head of all, he's not head at all. He's supposed to be the head of our lives. Luke 14, verse 27 says, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." What's this whole thing about carrying our cross? We understand Jesus, he carried his cross to the hill of Golgotha, where he was hung on it, laid down and nailed onto it, slammed into a hole, and stood that cross up and hung there till he was dead. You understand that. But how do we take up our cross? Well, cross had many different names that come from different ideas of the day. One of the names that the cross was given was a burden. Actually, a burden of shame. The cross is referred to as a burden of shame. We have burdens that we carry. So, we take up our burdens, the ones that God has allowed to come on us to shape us into the people he's creating us to be. See, the burdens that we carry in our lives that have been put on us mold us. Different burdens, different seasons, they mold us and shape us into the people that God has created us to be. Burdens are hard stuff. One of the things I learned to do in going to a charismatic / Pentecostal church after I got saved was to rebuke the devil. And there's a time and a place to rebuke the devil. But we need some wisdom in that. I was rebuking the devil for everything. If anything came into my life I didn't like, I rebuked the devil. I didn't know any better. Everything. I rebuke you, devil. I don't like that. I don't like you. But you know, after a while, I started realizing what I'm preaching to you today about taking up our burdens and letting God shape us. God has allowed these quite a few of the burdens that come to be on us so you can rebuke the devil until your face is blue, and you're not going to come out of that until you get shaped into the person that you are being created to be. This doesn't sell CDs. This message don't sell CDs. See, by God's design, we have hard things come into our life. See, this is the truth. And God does deliver us through them all. Through them. He seldom delivers us out of them. The only ones he delivers us out of are the ones that clearly Satan has thrown in there to make a stumbling block for us. And there are those times. I am not making fun of rebuking the devil. There is a time and there is a place. But we might as well save our breath if we're going to try to rebuke the devil for everything we don't like in our life. If you don't like your spouse, I rebuke you, devil. Sometimes you don't like your teenagers. I rebuke you, devil. So anyone who does not carry his cross, carry his burden, is not worthy This is pretty serious stuff. This is not for wimps. See, before I got saved, I wasn't interested in being a Christian because most of the ones I knew were wimps, or at least I thought they were. I'm just being real. I thought they were. Little did I know. They had a lot more say and were a lot tougher than I knew. Matthew 10, verse 38. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So Matthew says the same thing as Luke. Luke 14, verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. There it is. This does not mean that you go out and take everything you own and put it out in your front yard and sell it. That is not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is what's number one in your life. See, for a lot of people, things become number one in life. And to have all the things, have to work a lot of overtime. Somebody hear what I'm saying? So end up in a loop of having to work every bit of overtime that you can to sustain the lifestyle that we've chosen we want to have. And in that process, what we have chosen for the lifestyle that we want to have might not be the same one that God had in mind for us. And God gets pushed off on the side. Because when you're working a lot of overtime, it don't leave much time for fellowship with Him personally. It don't leave a lot of time to get to church and fellowship with other believers and get what you're getting today, a message. Life is supposed to be put at the Lord's disposal to be used as He directs. That's what lordship is. Jesus is not interested in just being Savior. He wants to be our Lord and Savior. He paid the whole price for our salvation, but He wants to be Lord. To be Lord means He's in charge and we follow Him. That's what a Lord is. Life is supposed to be put at His disposal. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek Him first. His kingdom. His righteousness. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Beginning to read in verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. This way and this way. In loving others, a natural process of that is to train up disciples. Jesus does not seek false disciples. Jesus does not seek false disciples. And let me explain what we're talking about here. Jesus does not seek those who make a shallow, impulsive, emotional response, as illustrated by the seed with no depth of root, who, when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, are offended. That idea comes from Matthew 13, verse 21. Matthew 13, verse 21 says, "But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, it quickly falls away." I have seen that happen to so many people in the over 40 years that I've been walking with Jesus. I've seen it happen to a lot of people that I led to Christ. It grieves me. I don't understand it. I really don't. I absolutely do not understand it. Why that happens. It says lack of root. I know it explains it, but I still don't get it. Because when I gave my life to Christ over 40 years ago, I was so broken and wrecked inside, and so thankful to have finally met my Savior. There is nothing that can ever make me turn from my God. Nothing. Because I know this world don't have enough to offer. Nothing. There is nothing greater than Jesus. Nothing. So because of that, I don't understand it. There is absolutely no way I'm turning my back on my God, no matter what happens in my life. So what if I'm a whiner and I don't like something? God is still God, and he's still on his throne. And he's still going to be Lord of my life. See, we got to make our minds up and mean it. Lord, no matter what, I'm yours. Because while I was yet a sinner, you died on the cross for me. So there's no way I'm going to turn my back on you. Jesus does not seek a half-hearted response, as illustrated by the seeds choked by thorns, which symbolize the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Matthew 13, verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. Maybe that's why God's never allowed me to be wealthy. Maybe that would have been the stumbling block to me. And don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining. We're fine. We're absolutely fine. But maybe that would have been a stumbling block for me. I don't know. I don't think so, because I already told you, man, my mind's made up. No matter what, I'm following Jesus. But I speak that without being wealthy. You see what I'm saying? It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Jesus does not seek those who claim to be disciples, but are really unregenerated, as illustrated by the man who came to the wedding, but did not put on the wedding garment. I'm speaking of in Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 through 14. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." There it is again, the few. Okay? This whole idea of the wedding feast. We're a bride, and there's going to be a wedding feast. There's going to be a banquet with us as believers and with Jesus. People have some idea they're going to sneak in through some other way than Jesus. It's not going to be allowed. Made abundantly clear in His Word. See, when we give our lives to Christ and are born again, we are then covered with the blood of Christ. And so then, from that point, when the Father looks at us, He sees righteousness. Because when He looks and sees the blood of Christ covering us, all He sees is the righteousness. And that covering of that blood is also then referred to in the Word of God as the robe of righteousness. That is the wedding clothes. That is the only wedding clothes that is acceptable for the wedding banquet. Are you with me, guys? Two parables emphasize the importance of carefully weighing the issues. Luke 14:28-30, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. This was part of our text. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was unable to finish." I'm not picking on this church, but that I'm going to mention, give an example, because it's an unfortunate thing. But there's a church up in Rockford that's the name of the church is Faith Center. It's just off of Highway 2 into Rockford. Just slightly off of Highway 2. Used to run up there with my wife and I whenever we could, and haven't for a while now, but Don Lyon was the pastor for years, started that church. Just a wonderful church. Charismatic, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful church. We were blessed every time we went there. Well, long story short, they decided they were going to build a new, bigger building again. They had been through two building projects prior to that, but they were going to build a huge, huge building. And, you know, people can get twisted up. The leadership of the church plunged into a huge building project and didn't have the money for the project. Going to live by faith. The whole extreme faith thing. Okay? And again, it saddens me. I'm not making fun of it. This is merely an example of what we're seeing in the world. So they began the project. Money was not coming in like they had been praying it was going to come in. They got all of the beams and the steel structure all up and started putting the, this is big construction, so they were putting cement panels up. Somebody know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Big buildings, okay? I forget how many million this was projected to be. But anyway, the guy that was the head of the project under Pastor Lyon, he went to be with the Lord now, by the way. Pastor Lyon's in glory. But many years ago, the money wasn't coming in, and they were getting in trouble financially. They were getting upside down. So this man that had control of the funds took a bunch of the funds and put it into something that he didn't know was, he was not stealing. He put it into something that he was trying to grow it. That is not legal, just so you know, that is not legal to do for 501c3 churches. It is not legal to do that. You can't make investments where you are risking the principal. If there is any risk at all to the principal, it is illegal to do it, okay? Well, he did it not knowing what he was doing was illegal. Lost most of the money. Ended up in a huge court battle, and he ended up going to prison for, I don't know, I think he got 10 years. The construction stopped, and everything, it's been like 20 years. And it's all still sitting there as a reminder. Last time we went up there, when we were able to go visit, there was that reminder. We drive around to go back in the parking lot. Every time everybody, and the church, at the time they were building, had grown to a church of about 5,000. And last time we were there, I can't imagine there were more than 300 in the service. I can't imagine that there were. We got to count the cost before we plunge into something. This body of believers will build a church one day. We will. But what God put on my heart is that we do it debt-free. We'll do it debt-free. I hope I live to see it. I would have thought it would have happened by now already. When God gave me that vision, He gave me that word, I would have thought it happened already. That's okay. We're still doing all right worshiping right here, aren't we? And we just keep saving and saving. God's faithful. But isn't that some kind of an example of how things can get sideways? And then for 20 years or more, they've had that reminder standing there. Just standing there, unusable. All the money up to that point that's tied up in it, completely unusable. I hope someday they're able to finish that, but it's been a long time. Luke 14, verses 31 and 32. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Remember, when I have to first sit down and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 people, oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he's not able, will he not send a delegation while the other one is still a long way off and will ask him for peace? Well, yeah. But you see, they're going to get a beatdown. They don't want a beatdown, so they're going to go try and talk their way out of it. That's what it boils down to. Much more important than building a tower or going to war is your decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Just like these two examples, you need to count the cost. We need to weigh all of the issues, including the fact that one plus God is a majority. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. When you turn to Christ, family and friends may turn away from you. Do you mean to stick to your commitment to Christ in the face of adversity? If so, you can depend on God to give you the strength. I'm just going to be real. I've got a bunch of first cousins that treated me with respect, and we got along fine when I was a drunk and a druggie. We even did okay, after I got saved. I didn't understand it, but I mean, it was okay with most of them. But man, I crossed the line when I closed up my shop and became a pastor. Now they really don't even care to talk to me. We don't have the same things in common anymore. You hear what I'm saying? And I've just had to accept that. But that's the way it's going to be. Because between you and me, I already said it, come hell or high water, I'm going with Jesus. I invite anybody and everybody to come along on that journey. But the ones that won't will be left behind, because I'm not waiting around. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 12. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Is that a powerful passage to wrap up? God's word. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I remember the first time I read that after I got saved. See, the way I grew up on a farm, down at the barn doing chores with my dad, was when he was in a bad mood, I was going to have a bad day. And whenever he was mad at me for anything, he would almost always tell me I was never going to amount to anything. You'll never amount to anything. Over and over and over. Fast forward, 25 years old. And by the way, I lived up to that. Until I was 25. And then I met Jesus. And I stumbled into Romans 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. discipleship, guys. That's the key. We need to be discipled, and we need to be disciples. Let's do it as we look forward to the return of Christ and speed his coming. Amen?
Amen.
Ooh, I went to pieces. I'm sorry. Let's stand. I want to ask real quick, are you here today and you never have invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Which means to take over your life. You lay it down, you repent of your sin, and you hand your life over to him and say, I'll follow you. If that's you today, I invite you to walk up here and I'll pray with you that today you'll enter in that kind of a relationship with God. Is there anyone before we do the benediction? All right. Father, I just thank you for this body of believers. Lord, I love them, but I don't even have the capacity to love them like you do. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, use us as we go forth into this world. Use us. May we carry the gospel to anyone who will listen and lead people to a saving knowledge of you, and then bring them to church so they can be discipled, Lord. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.